have your way tonight. Father, I pray again, Father, that we would be touched by your Spirit tonight, Father, that you would speak into our hearts. And Father, I pray that whatever you speak into us, each one individually, God, that we would carry it out, God, whatever you're showing us, God, that it would change our lives, Father. Father, that we would hear your message and receive it well. Father, that we would hear your message tonight, God, and be obedient to your calling. Father, have your way. Have your way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight I want to look at some things that the way our world is, I mean, it seems like it's pretty obvious, and we've been talking about this, or people have been talking about this for a long time, because it's been going on for a long time, but we're kind of in the end of times, it seems, in our world, and things are coming to an end, it seems like, and we don't know if that'll be in our lifetime or not, because even Jesus himself don't know when it's going to happen, but he does give us prophetic signs. He says, these things will come, and you'll know, you'll have an idea when those times come. Tonight I want to look at some of that, and maybe we can understand something. We'll start with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Moreover, I put all the Bible verses on this paper just so we can keep moving forward. So if you want to use that, you're welcome to. Moreover, understand this. In the end of days will come trying times. People will be self-loving, money-loving, proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than God, as they retain the outer form of religion, but deny its power. And there's so many things in there that we see, not only in this world, but we see it in our churches. We see it amongst us as Christians. One of the things that really sticks out to me is the disobedience to parents. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? To be obedient to our parents or to respect them, right? And yet, we see that so prevalent. We see that so strong in the world today that the children are getting so disobedient. I mean, if we think about us that are older, we think about the way it was when we was kids and then the way it is today. It's a whole different world. But why is it a whole different world? Why is it a whole different world? Well, it's because the world that we live in, the world says that we can't even spank our kids, right? But the Bible says to spare the rod is to spoil the child. The Bible very clearly tells us. But we have to follow the world. Why do we have to follow the world? If we're not of the world, why do we follow the world practices? So we as Christians have the same disobedient children as the world children are, because we're following their ways instead of the Bible ways. And guys, this prophecy that these things are going to happen, this is what's going to happen in the world. These things are going to happen. But it shouldn't be happening with us. If we're really sold out for the Lord, these things shouldn't be in our own families. They shouldn't be in our own lives. They are going to be in the world, and we're going to see those, and we're going to see that they're prophetic signs that the children of the world are going to be disobedient. But our children shouldn't be disobedient, because we're not of the world, or we're not supposed to be of the world. But we have somehow conformed to this world. It says, as they retain an outer form of religion, but they deny the power, its power. Guys, how much do we see that today? We have an outer form of religion. We have this persona that we're these good Christian people, but we have no power. Right, we're not seeing healings. We're not seeing miracles. We're not seeing deliverances. We're not even hearing about it a lot. There is no power within us. There is no authority within us, because we have conformed to the world. in Matthew 24, and that's going to be our main chapter tonight. We're going to jump around a little bit, but our main chapter is going to be Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 talks a lot about the end times. And I want to show, I really believe that we're going to see something that's going to be pretty amazing, because I think that we're going to see how this thing got twisted and that how we lost our power. Matthew 24, verse 1. As Jesus left the temple and was going away, his disciples came and called his attention to its building. But he answered them, "You see all these? Yes, I tell you, they will all be totally destroyed. Not a single stone will be left standing." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that you are coming and that this age is ending?" Jesus replied, "Watch out. Don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. See to it that you don't become frightened. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. For the peoples will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. All this is but the beginning of the birth pains. At that time, you will be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death, and all the people will hate you because of me. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people, and many people's love will grow cold because of the increased distance from the Torah. But whoever holds out to the end will be delivered or saved. And this good news about the kingdom will be announced throughout the whole world as a witness to all the Gentiles. It is then that the end will come." So I've heard this many times, that this is an end time prophecy. I've heard many times that this teaching is about end time prophecies. And one of the things that they say is that many will come and they'll say that I am the Messiah. It says that don't let anyone fool you, verse 4, and in verse 5, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' or 'I am Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So we get this impression that people are going to come along, and we feel like we're such strong people, right? We're not stupid people. If I come to you and I say, I'm Jesus, follow me, you're going to say, "You're not Jesus, you're not the Messiah, you're not Christ." And that has been taught, but that's not what this is saying. I put in here down, we're going to try to read this a little bit, the direct translation in Greek. In Matthew, the verse 5, 24:5. And it's a little bit hard to follow because the Greek language is so much, it's written so much different. So it's a little bit hard to follow. But if you look at kind of the words that are capitalized there, many, and it gives the Greek word and then it gives the English word and it gives the number there that gives the definition. But many for shall be coming on the name of me, saying, "I am the anointed," and many they shall be straying or shall be deceiving. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand. "Many for shall be coming on the name of me, saying, 'I am the anointed,'" or "I am the Christ," the Christos is the Greek word, "and many they shall be straying," or "they shall be deceiving." Jesus is not saying here, guys, Jesus is not teaching us that people are going to come. He's not teaching that I'm going to come and say, "I'm Jesus, follow me." He's saying many are going to, Jesus talking about himself. He says, many are going to come in my name saying, "I'm the Christ." Many people, every Christian church in the world comes and says, "Jesus is the Christ." Every Christian church should be saying, "Jesus is the Christ." "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" They all say it. We all say it. "And they will lead many astray," because they're teaching a false, well, we're going to get onto that. It's amazing. And now if you read that like that, it's completely amazing. So we'll go to Matthew 7:21, and here's another example of it. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants." On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, if we go back to verse 12 in our chapter 24, verse 12, and many people's love will grow cold because of the increased distance of the law or the Torah. So we'll take that now, and we're going to read that in the Greek, or as best we can. And through, because of, it's hard to follow. You have to really think it through. And through, because, or through the, to be multiplied, the unlawless shall be being cooled, the love, the agape, that word is agape, that's not phileo. We know the difference between agape and phileo. Agape means, agape love means I love you so much, I'm gonna tell you the truth. The agape love means that I'm not gonna hold back, I'm not gonna tell you what you wanna hear. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you so much. I don't want you to be led astray. So from the agape love of many. So we're going to, that's really hard to understand. If you just read it over and over, you'll get it. It's just, you have to put those words kind of in order because it's really weird. It's the way it's written in the Greek. But going back to verse 12, and many people's love will grow cold because of the increased distance from the law. So many people's love, or many people's agape love, will grow distant, will grow cold because of the increased distance of the law. So in other words, what that is saying is that sensationalism will come into our church. Sensationalism says, I'll never offend you because I'm such a good Christian. So even though you're in sin and even though your life is bad, I'm just going to love you and I'm never going to confront you with that sin. Sensationalism says, if you ask Jesus in your heart, you're going to go to heaven one day, and it don't matter how you live on this earth. That's sensationalism, because I want everyone to be happy. I want everyone to feel good on this earth. I want everyone to have a smile on their face. But Jesus didn't do that. He confronted them. He had so much agape love, but we see that because of the increased distance from the law, our agape love has grown cold. This has happened, guys. This has already taken place. This is already something that we're seeing every day. So now if we go back up to that 2 Timothy for just a minute, and if we've now become completely consumed in sensationalism because our increased distance from the law, our increased distance from the Torah, from God's instructions on how to live life, because of that, our love, our agape has grown cold, right? And now we're into sensationalism, meaning that you don't look at me and I won't look at you, right? Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest you be judged, and we always use that. If you point at me and say, oh, you're doing that, I say, hey, don't judge me. Don't you dare judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. Right? And if you don't judge me, I won't judge you, and we'll both be happy. Right? That's the truth. That's sensationalism, guys. That's what our Christianity today, especially in the Western culture, that's what it is. It's sensationalism. We have grown, our love, our agape has grown cold because of the increased distance from the law, from the Torah. So if we go back up to 2 Timothy, we say, well, how did we get there? Well, that's how we got there, all sensationalism. Now we're lovers. We're loving pleasure rather than God. That's the one spot. We're loving pleasure rather than God. We're heartless. We're disobedient to parents. All these things are because our church has come into sensationalism. We've become sensationalized. Matthew 5:17, Jesus is talking. Matthew 5:17, don't think that I have come to abolish. We learned last week that when Jesus said this, it was an idiom. It was a Jewish idiom. And it really means to teach incorrectly. What he was saying was teach incorrectly. Don't think that I have come to abolish or teach incorrectly the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. Or in other words, he said, I come to set it straight. Because the Pharisees had it complete. They had it twisted. That's why he was so mean to them. That's why he was so hard on them. So they had it all twisted up, but they were putting rules on people that those people couldn't handle. Okay? Now today, we don't even have the law. Because we was told that we don't even need the law. Right? Because we're sensationalism. All you have to do is ask Jesus in your heart and live a prosperous life with lots of money and good things, and one day you'll go to heaven. We don't even need any laws of God. That's sensationalism. Jesus says, don't think I have come to abolish or in teaching correctly the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to set it straight. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah. Not until everything that must happen has happened. So whoever disobeys the least of these laws or mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches so teaches will be called the greatest in the kingdom. He's saying here, whoever teaches, right, who says whoever disobeys the least of these will be called the least in the kingdom. And whoever obeys them and teaches so will be called the greatest in the kingdom. He's saying he's warning us, don't get into sensationalism. Don't let the law of God or the rules of God leave you. Leave your church. Leave your congregation. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he came and he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because they had twisted the law into such a thing that no one could keep it. Now we today have completely abolished it. We have thrown it away into sensationalism. Second Peter 3:1. Dear friends, I'm writing you now the second letter. And in both letters, I'm trying to arouse you to wholesome thinking by means of reminders so that you will keep in mind the predictions of the holy prophets and the command given by the Lord and deliver through your apostles. First, understanding this. During the last days, scoffers will come, following their own desires, and asking, where is this promise coming of his? For our fathers have died, and everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But wanting so much to be right about this, they overlook the fact that it was by God's word that long ago there was heaven and there was land which arose out of the waters and existed between the waters, and that by means of these things the world at the time of the flood with water was destroyed. It is by the same word that the present heaven and earth, having been preserved, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Moreover, dear friends, do not ignore this. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some think of slowness. On the contrary, he is patient with you, for it is not his purpose that anyone should be destroyed, but that everyone should turn from his sins. However, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will melt and disintegrate, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people should you be? You should lead holy and godly lives as you wait for the day of God and work to hasten his coming. The reason I put that in there is because a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. So in the end times, because we read in Matthew 24, and it says this is the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus was talking, and he was saying, this is the beginning of the birth pains. That's what we read so far. He listed out these things. You're going to hear of wars nearby, you're going to hear rumors of wars far off. Remember, he's talking to Jews in Jerusalem. right? He's out on the Mount of Olives. He's in Israel. He's talking to Jews. So he's saying, you're gonna see wars nearby. You're gonna hear of wars far off. He listed out things. He said, don't be frightened. These are the beginning of the birth pains, right? And the reason I put this in there is because the Lord, and in the next verse down, I put in Mark 2:27, then he said to them, Shabbat was made for mankind, not mankind for Shabbat. So the Son of Man is the Lord of even Shabbat or the Sabbath. Guys, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So in 6,000 years, it's 6 days. So there was about 4,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. And there's about 2,000 years so far since he came. So that's about 4 days before he came. And it's about, in God's eyes, it was about 4 days. And before Jesus came, and it's about 2 days now. I promise you this, that the Lord, on the beginning of the seventh day, whenever that is, and we don't know that because we don't know God's calendar, but on the beginning of the seventh day, or the beginning of the seventh millennium, is when the Lord will return. Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He will return on the first hour of the first day of the seventh millennium, or on the seventh day, on his Sabbath. So 4 days, there were 4 days in God's eyes, about 4,000 years before Jesus came. And then he taught, this is the beginning of the birth pains. Because we're coming close, there's only 2 days left. There's only 2 days left, and then we're entering into when Jesus will return. So that's why he said, this is the beginning of the birth pains. So even Jesus in the time, and if we read through, when Paul talked and Peter talked, they all was wondering if it wouldn't even happen while they was there. That's why, because it was the beginning, they were in the last days even then. It was the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus will return on the Sabbath, on the sabbatical year. I promise you that. I believe, and I think next week we're going to talk about, I want to talk next week about the law that Jesus talked about, because we get so confused about the Old Testament, the old law of Moses, and we get so confused in legalism, and you got to do all the things. That's not what he's talking about when he says the law. And I believe that we're going to learn a lot about the law. We're going to learn a lot about Sabbath. We're going to learn a lot about it. I think we're going to be surprised next week what we learn. I believe we're going to see that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. There's nothing to prove this, but I'm almost going to promise you he was born on the Sabbath. Whenever that was, whatever month that was in, he was born on the Sabbath. I can prove to you biblically he resurrected on the Sabbath. He did not resurrect on Sunday. He resurrected on the Sabbath. They went out there the first day of the week and he was gone, but he resurrected on the Sabbath. And I believe he will return on the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is all through the Bible. It's God's special holy day. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're going to learn about that next week. Matthew 2, okay, we're going to continue on. Matthew 24:15. So when you see the abomination that causes devastation spoken about through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand the allusion. That will be the time for those of Judah to escape to the hills. If someone is on the roof, he must not go down to gather his belongings from his house. If someone is in the field, he must not turn back to get his coat. What a terrible time it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that you will not have to escape in the winter or on Shabbat, for there will be trouble then worse than ever has been before from the beginning of the world until now, and there will be nothing like it again. Indeed, if the length of time had not been limited, no one would survive, but for the sake of those who have been chosen, its length will be limited. So Jesus, again, keep in mind, Jesus is talking to Jews in Israel, okay? And he's saying, and what he's really describing here is when this happens, when the end comes, when the end times comes, we're going to see nuclear war, and Israel's going to be, they're going to be the highlight of it, because Israel is still God's chosen country. Israel is still God's chosen land. And that's where you're going to see the war start. That's where you're going to see it. And that's what he's saying. When this happens, what I really like about that is when you, so when you see the abomination that causes devastation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, right? He says, when you see that, man, now it's time to head for the cave because the bombs are coming. Nuclear war is starting. It's over. You're going to see catastrophic damage that you've never seen before. It'll never happen after this again. The elements of the earth are going to melt away. And he said all that. But what I wanted to show you was in, if we read on, in the year of 167 BC, so 167 BC, a Greek ruler named Antioch Epiphanes set up an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offerings in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He also sacrificed a pig on that altar in the temple in Jerusalem. This event was known as the Abomination of Devastation. This is what Daniel prophesied about. Daniel prophesied about something that happened 167 years before Jesus ever was born. That's what Daniel prophesied about. That was called the Abomination of Desolation. That's what Daniel prophesied about, was what happened. You could read about it in 1 Maccabees. If you get a hold of what we call today a Catholic Bible, you read in 1 Maccabees, you'll read about, because that really fills in that 430-year gap between the last prophet and between Jesus came. It tells a lot of Jewish history in there. And that's one of the things that it tells in there, is that this guy sacrificed to Zeus on the Jewish temple. He sacrificed pigs on the Jewish temple, on the altar of the Jewish temple. And that was an abomination of devastation, or desolation, I should say. But look back to what Jesus said. He said, because we think that we have to go to Daniel, because Daniel's prophesying something that's going to happen in the future. Right? When we read what Jesus said, so when you see the abomination that causes devastation spoken about through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, so we've always had this thought that Daniel was prophesying something that was going to happen in the future. He prophesied something that happened 200 years or 160 years before Jesus came. But Jesus gives us, let the reader understand the illusion. And I put here the definition of illusion, an expression designed to call something to mind without mentioning it explicitly, an indirect or passing reference. He was using that as a reference of Jesus was prophesying something that's going to happen in the future, but he was using that as an illusion. He's saying, if you look at that, what happened then? They sacrificed unclean things in the temple. That's what the illusion is. That's what Daniel prophesied against, was that he prophesied that the devastation or the abomination of desolation was what he prophesied was that it was something that was going to happen, and what the event that was going to happen was that they sacrificed unclean things in the temple. Now let's keep that illusion in mind. What's the temple today? Either there's two things. Either there's going to be a third temple that's going to come about in Jerusalem. Either there's going to be a third temple, and then it's going to get the same thing. Either Jesus is prophesying about there's going to be a third temple, a Jewish temple, or we are the temple. We are the temple. All of us together are the temple. And what if that defied thing is in this temple? This temple. What if in us, the temple of God, there's an abomination of desolation? What if we are sacrificing a pig on his altar in us, in our body? Because we, accumulatively, are the temple of God. Individually and accumulatively, we are the temple of God. So what if that's what Jesus is talking about? He's either talking about one of two things when he's giving his prophecy. Either he's prophesying that there's going to be a third temple rebuilt, and some people think that, and I don't know if that's true or not. I know Jews certainly think so. I don't know if that's true or not. So either he's saying there's going to be a third temple rebuilt, and then there's going to be something that's going to defile it, just like it did in the first temple, or he's talking about us as the temple, and we're going to be defiled. I seem to think the second one might be the more prominent choice. When? No one knows. Two more days. Or the 2 days have already passed. That's right, he is. He is coming without for a bride without blemish. So I certainly don't want to be that temple that's sacrificing a pig. Right? I certainly want to be that bride without spot or blemish. Right? You're right, he's coming for a bride without spot or without blemish. I hope that I'm not that temple that's defiled. Ephesians 2:1. And I'm just to continue on the point I just made. You used to be dead because of your sins and acts of disobedience. You walked in the ways of the whatever and obeyed the rulers and the power of the air, who is still at work amongst the disobedient. Indeed, we all once lived this way. We followed the passions of our old nature and obeyed the wishes of our old nature and our own thoughts. In our nature, in our natural condition, we were headed for God's wrath, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in his mercy and loves us with such intense love that even when we were dead because of our act of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. It is by the grace that you have been delivered or saved. That is, God raised us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with him in heaven in order to exhibit to the ages to come how infinitely rich is his grace and how great his kindness towards us who are united with Jesus Christ. For you have been delivered or been saved by grace through trusting, and even this is not your own accomplishment, but God's gift. You were not delivered or saved by your own actions, therefore no one should boast. For we are of God's making, created in union with Jesus Christ for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do. We're created for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation in their flesh are called the circumcised. At that time had no Messiah or Christ. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant embodying God's promise. You were in the world without hope and without God. But now, here's the beautiful part. The but now is the beautiful part. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of the Messiah's blood. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the something which divided us. I didn't do a very good job translating that. By destroying his own body, the enmity occasioned by the Torah with its command set forth in the form of ordinances. He did this in order to create in union with himself from the two groups a single new humanity and thus making peace. And in order to reconcile to God in a single body, but by being executed on the stake as a criminal and thus himself killing that enmity. Also, when he came, he announced it as good news, peace to you far off and peace to those nearby. News that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we all have access now. We are adopted into the family. We are adopted into his family. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. On the contrary, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. You have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with the cornerstone being Jesus the Messiah himself. In union with him, the whole building held together, and it's growing into a holy temple in union with the Lord. Yes, in union with him, you yourselves are being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God. So we are the temple. So I don't see any reason for a third temple to be built. We are the temple. We are the temple. We have been built into this building. Each one of us. Each one of us. We were laid on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. They're the rock that we built on. Their teachings, what they learned from Jesus, what they learned from God, that's the foundation. And each one of us is a stone built on that. And we've created the temple. So God's temple now is us. So I believe that's why we are the temple, and I believe that's the abomination of desolation that they're talking about. And then 1 Peter 2:1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and of all the ways there are speaking against people, and be like newborn babies, thirsty for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. For you have tasted that Adonai is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by people, but chosen by God and precious to him, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be priests set apart for God to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. This is the way the Old Testament says. Look, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever rests his trust on it will certainly not be humiliated. Now, to you who will keep trusting, he is precious. But to those who are not trusting, the very stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Also, he is a stone that will be made, that will make people stumble, a rock over which they will trip. They are stumbling at the word, disobeying it, as had been planned. But you are chosen people, the king's priests, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Why, in order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Before you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I know that's a lot, but here's the reason I do that, you guys. Because the one thing in sensationalism that's happened is we have taken one verse sound bites and we have made doctrines out of them and we have twisted it into a belief, into false doctrine. You'll never hear me take one verse out of context. If we're going to read something, we're going to read the whole context so we know what he's talking about. We're not going to pull a verse out here and a verse out here and a verse out here of five or six different letters and put them together and call that one doctrine. That would be the stupidest thing. I can't even imagine that we as human beings are stupid enough to even believe that. If I wrote you a letter and you a letter and you a letter and you a letter and you each one took one sentence out of those letters and put it together and made some sort of, like, that's my belief? That's stupid. That's stupid, you guys. But that's what we've done. We've taken one verse here and one verse there and one verse here of the whole Bible and we put it together and we call it, make a doctrine out of it. And then we say, oh, ask Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. But we made a doctrine out of it. Because we pulled a verse here and a verse here and a half a verse here. So the reason, I know you probably get tired of hearing me reading, but I want you to know that this is in context. We're not going to pull anything out. We're going to read the whole scripture because it's the word that sets you free. It's the word that sets you free. Coming back to Matthew 24 again, verse 23. At that time, if someone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is. Now keep in mind, now we're talking about after the wars happen, after the end times are here. So he says, now at that time, if someone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe him. For there will appear false messiahs and false prophets performing great miracles, amazing things, so as to fool even the chosen if possible. I have told you in advance. So if people say to you, listen, he's out in the desert, or don't go, or look, he's hiding away in a secret room, don't believe it. For when the Son of Man does come, it will be like lightning that flashes out of the east and fills the sky to the western horizon. Whenever there's dead bodies, that's where you find vultures. Whenever there's dead bodies, that's where you find vultures. Whenever there's false prophets, that's where you're going to find the fruit of those false prophets. That's what he's saying there. Wherever you find the false prophets and the false messiahs, you're going to find their dead carcasses. The dead people that call themselves Christians, but they're not. Dead carcasses. Wherever there's vultures, there you'll find the dead carcasses. But immediately following the troubles of those times, the sun will grow dark, the moon will stop shining, the stars will fall from the sky, and the power in heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. We read, or we heard in the wedding feast, right, when Jesus comes for his bride, it says that he's going to come down out of heaven. He's going to send out his best man. It's going with the shofar, with making the announcement. We remember that from the wedding, the ancient Hebrew wedding. He's going to send out his angels. That's his best man, Michael. I'm assuming Michael, the archangel, going to blow. He's going to make the announcement. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. He's going to come down out of heaven. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians. Now, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad the way other people do who have nothing to hope for. For since we believe that Yeshua or Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way, God, through Jesus, will take with him those who have died. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own words. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedent over those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from the one of the ruling angels, with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with these words. So he said with his Lord's own words. Paul said it was the Lord's own words. We just read the Lord's own words. That he's going to come down out of heaven. He's going to gather up his people. There's going to be a great war. So I hate to tell you this, but your sensationalistic teaching that we're probably going to get whooshed away before the tribulation happens. Sorry to tell you, but sensationalism didn't win again. That's not what this word says. This word says that this stuff is going to happen, and then he's going to come and get us. Again, all sensationalism. It's all to make us feel good in our flesh. Oh, I won't have to go through any troubles in this earth. Poof, God's going to poof me away. Huh. Sensationalism. It's the most fleshliest thing you could ever figure out. And it doesn't even match up with Scripture. So, I want to go back to our Matthew 23, because I want to go to verse 30. I'm sorry, Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn. The reason I wanted to touch on this was because a lot of our, maybe if you're reading your Bible, it might say all the tribes in of the earth, on the earth, will mourn. And that's not a good translation. All the tribes of the land. He's talking about the land of Israel. Keep in mind, guys, Israel is still God's chosen people. Israel, the land of Israel, is still God's chosen land. All the tribes of the land. He's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the whole earth. He's talking about Israel. And it's the prophecy of Zechariah. He's actually talking about the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. That's what he's talking about. So, Zechariah 12, a prophecy, the word of Adonai concerning Israel. Here's a message from Adonai, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the spirits inside the human beings. I will make Jerusalem a cup that will stagger the surrounding people. Even Judah will be caught up in the siege against Jerusalem. Stop there for a minute. I want to tell you, when Jerusalem represents today Palestine, Palestinians or Palestine, and Jerusalem represents Jewish people, and it, Jerusalem isn't just the city of Jerusalem, but it's the people of the Jews. So you have two countries within one country. Within Israel, you have two, basically, nations or two countries. You have Palestinians and you have the Jews. You have two peoples within the country. And so when they talk about Judah, they're talking about the Palestinians. And we're talking about Jerusalem, they're talking about Jews. So it says, and we see this today very commonly, that the Palestinians are constantly fighting the Jews. They're constantly in a war land battle, trying to get more and more land. The Palestinians want Jerusalem. They want it bad. Julie and I was there. We've seen it firsthand. We've seen. They want it. They're fighting for it nonstop. So even Judah will be caught up in the siege against Jerusalem. Verse 3, when that day comes, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift her will hurt themselves, and all the earth's nations will be massed against her. When that day comes, says Adonai, I will strike all the horses with panic and their riders with madness. I will keep watch over Judah. But I will strike blind all the horses of the people. The leaders of Judah will say to themselves, those living in Jerusalem are my strength. Through the Lord their God. When that day comes, I will make the leaders of Judah like a blazing fire pan and a pile of wood, like a fiery torch among sheaves of grain. They will devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and the left. Jerusalem will be inhabited in her own place, Jerusalem. Adonai will save the tents of Judah first, so that Adonai will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem will not appear greater than that of Judah. Guys, what's going to happen here? I believe, if I read this right, I believe that there's going to be a big war that's going to happen. And all the tribes, all the earth is going to come against Jerusalem. And Judah, or the Palestinians, are going to too. And there's Jews who live in the land of Judah. they're not Muslims or they're not Palestinians, but there's Jews who live in the land of Judah. There's pockets of Jews who live in the land of Judah. Okay? And they are going to have revival. Guys, they are going to have revival. They're going to have revival, and they're going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then that's going to happen first, so that then there's going to be a revival in Jerusalem. Amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, there's going to be a revival. They're going to come to know Jesus Christ. But first, Judah has to come first, so that Jerusalem don't get proud as they will, because we're God's chosen people, that's why we're chosen. Because we're God's chosen. I think that's what he's saying here. First, it's going to be Judah. First, it's going to be the Jewish communities in Judah that's going to have revival, and then Jerusalem is going to have it. And that way, they can't take credit for it. That's what God is saying here, so that they can't take credit for it. So that only God could do it. When that day comes, verse 8, when that day comes, Adonai will defend those living in Jerusalem. On that day, even someone who stumbles will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of Adonai before them. When that day comes, I will seek to destroy all nations attacking Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David, on the those living in Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and prayer, and they will look at me, whom they pierced. Jesus is talking here. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Then they will be in bitterness on his behalf, like the bitterness of the firstborn son. When he comes, so if we go back to Matthew, when Jesus comes, they're going to mourn. When he comes in his glory, there's going to be wars. There's going to be huge wars. There's going to be nuclear wars. There's going to be catastrophic wars. They're going to be desperate. And Jesus is going to return. And it says that those in the land, all the tribes in the land, all the Jews, I believe God's goal is still to save his Jewish people. I believe that God is still going to save all his Jewish people. I really do believe they're still his chosen people, and I believe he wants to save all of them. And they're all going to see the glory of the Lord, and they're going to mourn that they're going to mourn that all these years that Jesus was pierced and they ridiculed it, and their people are actually the ones who killed him, and they're going to mourn like, oh my gosh, they knew he was coming, but they didn't know he already came, and they're really going to be sorrowful of that. Verse 32, we're back at Matthew 24, verse 32. Now let the fig tree teach its lesson. When its branches begin to sprout and leaves appear, you know that summer is approaching. In the same way, when I tell you these things, you are to know that the time is near, right at the door. Yes, I tell you that this people will certainly not pass away before these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The fig tree always represents Jews. Always represents Jews. And I'm telling you guys, there's a move amongst the Jews right now. Jewish people are being saved. They're having dreams and visions. There's a revival going on amongst Jewish people. And I believe that's now, let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches begin to sprout and its leaves appear, that's happening right now. More Jews are coming to the Lord daily than anybody else in the world. More Jews are coming to know salvation than anyone else. When the branches begin to sprout and the leaves appear, you know that summer is approaching, guys. We know the time is here. Just look at the, just do any kind of search and see how many people, how many Jewish people a day are coming to salvation through Jesus or Yeshua. And it's like, that's pretty obvious to me that summer is appear. It's up almost here. It's almost here. God's bringing revival. Verse 36. But when that day or hour will come, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. There we learned again that even Jesus don't know. Only the Father knows. Just like an ancient Hebrew wedding, only the Father knows. Not even the Son knows when it's time to go get his bride. Only the Father knows. For the Son of Man's coming will be just like it was in the days of Noah. Back then, before the flood, people went on eating and drinking, taking wives and becoming wives, right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. What would be the significance of that? Taking wives and becoming wives? Could it be the reason that the flood happened was because the sons of God found the daughters of man beautiful, and they took them for their wives? Could it be that That was why the flood came, was because demonic angels or fallen angels were marrying men, women. And that's why the flood came. Because why would he put that in there? Back then, before the flood, people went on eating and drinking, taking wives and becoming wives right up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. It will be just like that when the Son of Man comes. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left behind. There will be two women grinding flour in the mill, at the mill. One will be taken and the other left behind. So stay alert, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But you do know this. Had the owner of the house known when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not allowed the house be broken into. Therefore, you too must always be ready, for the Son of Man will come when you're not expecting him. Guys, we got to be. I don't even know how, you know, I don't even know how we couldn't even not be ready. I don't understand how we would be sleeping at the wheel in this deal. Why we would be just, how could we be so deceived? How could we be so deceived? I mean, if we really love the Lord, if we really want to spend eternity with him, and even in our own, even in our flesh, if we're so scared of hell in our flesh, why would we even take a chance, right, to just say, oh, I'll just go on living this life. It don't matter, because I know one day I'll go to heaven. How deceived would we have to be? I can't even imagine that. But it comes because our agape love has grown cold. This might sound strange, but it's not even about me. It's really not about if I spend eternity with the Lord. I couldn't even imagine not spending eternity with the Lord, because I couldn't imagine not being with him today. My biggest concern is not if I'm going to be with him in eternity. My biggest concern is you're not going to be with him in eternity. You understand? Because agape love in me, I have the love of Jesus. Jesus laid down his life so that everyone else would have a chance to have eternal life. And I'm not by any means saying I'm like Jesus. I don't mean that. But I don't even think about, am I going to be in eternity or not? I would be crushed if I wouldn't be with him right now. And as long as I'm with him right now, I'll be with him when I leave this earth. As long as I'm with him when I leave this earth, I'll be with him then. So that's not even an issue. My concern is for you, or not necessarily this group, but for you as a people. That's the biggest thing that grieves my heart. I'm not worried about if I'm going to heaven or not. My concern is I hope nobody else misses the mark. And if at the end of the day, the honest truth is at the end of the day, at the end of my life, if I stand there and Jesus says, nope, you're not going to make it, I'll know good and well that I missed the mark and that I deserve it. I don't even think about that. That's not even an issue for me. Because I have a hope of salvation. That's what the Bible says. I have a hope of salvation. Verse 45. Who is the faithful and sensible servant whose master puts him in charge of the household staff to give them their food at the proper time? It will go well with that servant if he is found doing his job when his master comes. Guys, we all have a job. If we're faithful and sensible servants, the master has put us in charge of the household staff. He's put us in charge of giving the rest of the people the food at the proper time. He's given each one of us a responsibility to bring fruit, to produce fruit, to produce life for the kingdom of God, to fill up God's house. And what is a faithful, I'll start over, 45, what is a faithful and sensible servant whose master put him in charge of the household staff to give them their food at the proper time? It will go well with that servant if he is found doing his job when his master returns. Yes, I tell you that he would put in charge of all that he owns. But if the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is taking his time, and he starts beating his fellow servants and spends his time eating and drinking with drunkards, Then his master will come the day the servant doesn't expect it, at a time he doesn't know, and he will cut him in two and put him with the hypocrites, where there'll be, where they will wail and grind their teeth. Guys, that's the Bible. If we're just sitting around eating and drinking and saying, "Whoa, I asked Jesus into my heart and I got baptized and now I'm good," you're going to end up where they wail and grind their teeth. You're going to end up in fire. He give you, once you become his son and daughter, he's made you a servant. He's given you a job. And you better be found doing that job well. Revelation, I just want to read this. We're just about done, but I wanted to bring a point home with this. Revelation, there's a lot here, and the honest truth is God hasn't given me a lot of clarity on it yet, so I don't want to pretend that I have it on Revelation 13 on this beginning part. So that's not what I'm reading. I just want to read it to get to the bottom because there's something I want to use it as an illustration. So Revelation 13, 1. And I saw a beast come up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 royal crowns, and on his head blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, but with feet like those of a bear, with a mouth like that of a lion. To it the dragon gave his power, his throne, and his great authority. One of the heads of the beast appeared to have received a fatal wound, but his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth followed after the beast in amazement. They worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" It was given a mouth, speaking arrogant blasphemies, and was given authority to face, to act for 42 months. So it opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to insult his name, his glory, and those living in heaven. It was allowed to make war on God's holy people and to defeat them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Everyone living on earth will worship it except those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was founded. Those who have ears, let him hear. If anyone is meant for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he is to be killed. This is what God's holy people must preserve and trust. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like those of a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, the one whose fatal wound had been healed. It performed great miracles, even causing fire to come down from heaven onto earth as people watch. It deceives the people living on earth by the miracles it is allowed to perform in the presence of the beast, and it tells them to make an image honoring the beast that was struck by the sword but came alive again. It was allowed to put breath into the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could even speak, and it was allowed to cause anyone who would not worship the image of the beast to be put to death. Also, it forces everyone, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his hand or on his forehead, preventing anyone from buying or selling unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This is where the wisdom is needed. Those who are understand should count the number of the beast, for the number of the person and its number is 666. I wanted to give you an illustration as I close. We as Christians, even sensationalist Christians, we say, well, first of all, as sensationalist Christians, we say I'm not even gonna be here when that time comes because I'm gonna be poofed away. Okay, I'm not gonna have to even worry about taking the mark of the beast because I'm gonna be gone. But let's set that aside for a minute. Let's say that we believe that we're gonna live through this time. Right? But what we say as Christians, I would never take the mark of the beast. I would never take the mark of the beast. But guys, I want to come back to our first week, faith or no faith. I want to come back to asking God, talking to God, God, should I or should I not? Because my question is, we get so consumed, guys, as Christians, we get so consumed with this world. We are so part of it, and we don't even know it. And we get lulled to sleep. So because we don't trust that God's going to heal us, we need doctors. And I hope I'm not insulting anyone, and if it is, I hope it's God doing it, not me. But because we don't have trust, because we don't have real trust, we need doctors. So if we need doctors, we need insurance. And if we need insurance, it's controlled by pharmaceuticals or the big pharmacy companies. And we know biblically that pharmaceuts or pharmacias is witchcraft or sorcery. So we know that sorcery or witchcraft is what controls pharmacies, the pharmaceutical market, and we know that the pharmaceutical market controls insurance companies. We know that. That we know. Okay? So now we're all under this insurance. Because we don't have faith that God's going to heal us, we have to use doctors. And because we have to use doctors, we need insurance because we can't afford doctors on our own. Okay? Now what if? I say all that to lay a foundation. So what if your insurance companies, that all the world's insurance companies or just an nation or whatever, what if they say, well, everyone has to have, you have to get a tracking device so that we can track your medical history. And if you don't, your insurance is canceled. And if you let your insurance get canceled, then you're going to get fined $1,000 a month or $1,000 a day. Because Julie and I now pay a penalty every year because we don't have insurance because of Obamacare. Julie and I we have to pay a penalty because we've chosen to not have insurance. We feel God has told us to not have insurance, to trust in Him. So because of that, we have to pay the world penalty. Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. We don't argue with it, we just pay it. That's the world system. It's not my system, it's the world system. But are you there? My question, I used all that to say, are you there? Are you at a point that you would say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get that tracking device. Or not, maybe they wouldn't call it that. Because, guys, the devil's too smart for that. He's too smart for that. He would never call it tracking device. He would just say, we need to track your medical history. Or we need it to keep your record straight or whatever. And it's just going to be a little time. It's not going to be anything. You're not even going to know it's there. As a matter of fact, when you get your flu shot, it'll just go in with your flu shot, as a matter of fact. It'll just go in with your flu shot. It doesn't matter. Just get your flu shot, it'll go in with it, and you won't even know it. Okay? But guys, I brought this up for you in your own mind to think about it and to process it with yourself and with the Lord. Where are you at? Do you think that it's possible that you would possibly take the mark of the beast and not even know it? Because we all as Christians say, I would never take the mark of the beast. But if you're not putting 100% faith in Jesus, you could easily take the mark of the beast. Because if it's all about faith and it's all about trust, that's our whole foundation is faith and trust. And if we don't trust Him to heal us, if we need the world system to heal us, then we don't have trust in Him. And if we don't have trust in Him, Jesus says that the well people don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who need a doctor. Right? And so my question is to stir inside of your spirit and just for you to ask yourself and ask the Lord, where am I in this? Would I? Am I? Is my faith strong? Do I feel like I'm really faith? Do I really feel like I have faith in Jesus? Because if we bring it all together, is your faith in sorcery or is your faith in the Lord? Now, I'm going to close with this. You guys all know where I stand. My thing is ask the Lord. I'm not saying just don't ever go to the doctor. So don't anyone ever read that. I'm not saying that. My job is, the spirit in me is to challenge you. So I'm not saying just don't go to the doctor. But I am saying ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Ask Him to give you a confirmation. Ask the Lord. Lord, I'm sick and I've been crying out to you. I hope, first of all, we cry out to Him before we just run to the doctor. I hope. Not all of us do that. But I hope that there's people in this room do that. But Lord, I've been crying out to you. I've been crying out to you, Lord, and I still have these symptoms in my body. Lord, do you want me to go to the doctor? Because I'm only going to be obedient, whatever you say. Because that's real faith. Real faith is not just not going to the doctor. That's not real faith. Real faith is putting all your trust in Jesus. Lord, do you want me to go? Lord, I'm trusting in you, but do you want me to go and use whatever the doctor prescribes? That's real faith. But I hope every one of us can look into our own hearts, let the Lord examine us. It says in Corinthians, examine yourself daily to see that you're in the faith. Examine yourself daily to see that you're in the faith. Examine yourself and say, do I have faith in the Lord? Or do I have faith in the doctors? Or in insurance? Or in whatever, it doesn't matter, in the world. Guys, I want to see this group, I want to see myself be doers of the word and not hearers of the word. We can hear this stuff and we can even feel convicted, but if we walk out that door and we don't change nothing, you might as well not even come back. If you're not gonna, if God is gonna convict your heart and you're not gonna do anything about it, then don't even come back. Why waste your time? Go do something in the world. There's a lot more things I'm sure you'd rather do than stand here and listen to me, Babylon. Then go do it. But if you want to be doers of the word, then let's do it. Let's let God convict us, each one of us, individually, including myself. Let's let God convict each one of us and then follow that conviction, whatever he is convicting us to do. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that you spoke, and I pray, God, that you've spoken into each one of our hearts. Father, I pray that your conviction, Father, whatever it is in each one of us, wherever we're at in our walk with you, that your conviction, Father, would touch us, Father, in some area of our life, because your plan, God, is to take us from glory to glory. That's what you want from us. Like Chris said tonight, that he's coming for a bride without spot or without blemish. And Father, I want to be that bride without spot or without blemish. And I certainly don't want to be that temple that's defiled. I don't want to be that abomination of desolation, God. I don't want to be that abomination, God. I want to be that bride without spot or without blemish. Father, convict my heart. Father, convict every heart here, Father, of anything, any area that you want us to go from glory to glory. Father, convict us. Father, change us. Give us the opportunity to repent. God, you, repentance is a gift, Father. You give us the gift of repentance. Hold not back your gift from us, God, your gift of repentance, to repent of our worldly ways. Father, as you convict our heart, give us the gift of repentance, to repent of our worldly ways, to put all of our trust in you. Lord, to trust that you're my good, good Father. Lord, I want to trust that you're my good, good Father. Even in times of trials, I never want to lose fact that you're my good, good Father. Lord, touch us tonight. Convict us tonight. Lord, and give us a chance. Give us a chance to repent. Give us a gift to repent and to turn from those ways and to turn to you and to go from glory to glory, God. Father, let us not just walk out of here and close our eyes and close our ears and forget by tomorrow morning anything that you spoke to us tonight, God. Stir in us, God. Stir in us in our dreams. Stir in us, Father, as we go for coffee. Stir in us, God. Don't let this message die, but stir in us until we make a change, God. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity that we could meet and we could fellowship with you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.